joke of true discipleship as taking up your cross daily and following him. What a good message to that song. Your Bible should be open to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, is a chapter of the Bible that is often avoided by preachers. It is a chapter that really is a bit controversial. So controversial are the verses that we read a moment ago in our scripture reading, beginning with verse number 14. So controversial is that passage that Martin Luther, remember who Martin Luther, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the reformer, do you remember the great reformer? Martin Luther struggled with this passage. Martin Luther, of course, focused his theology, and correctly so, on Paul's epistle to the Romans, where Paul speaks about justification by faith alone. And so when Martin Luther came to this passage where James affirms that justification has to do with works, it was very jarring in the ears of Martin Luther. It bothered him. It seemed to him like a contradiction. It almost seemed to Martin Luther like James had an argument with Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the case. Martin Luther was not a great theologian. He was a great Lutheran. Come on, wake up, wake up! He was a great Lutheran, but he was not a great theologian from this perspective. There are two sides to one coin discussed in James chapter 2. And the matter of works, the things that we actually do, as an outgrowth of our genuine faith, that matter is something that demonstrates the reality of our Christianity to the world. Listen carefully. Our faith is not merely a set of theological propositions in a doctrinal statement. Now, everyone who knows me well enough to know, I believe in a strong doctrinal statement. And I believe in a strong and orderly manner of systematic theology drawn from the pages of the Word of God. I'm good with that. But if that is all that you have, and that profession of a doctrinal belief never reaches down to affect your life, it never changes your life, it never influences your action, then according to James, your faith is not real, it is dead. Genuine faith is always evidenced by works. Now, put that in your mind. Genuine faith, the real deal, is always manifest by some kind of works. Now, it is not works and faith mingled that saves, but when a person genuinely believes on Christ in saving faith, works are something that follow. I struggle with people who make a profession of faith. They say that they got saved when they were 2.5 years old, and there's no evidence whatsoever in their life of salvation. I struggle with that. Now, I want everyone to look at me. Understand something this morning. I am not, nor is it my job, to judge anyone else's salvation. I've had people come to me from time to time and say, Pastor Monty, do you think I'm really saved? I have no way of answering that. I have no way of answering that. But what I do have is scripture that indicates that when a person is saved, there is going to be something in their life that is evidential of that because it is the natural byproduct of genuine saving faith. So what would those things be? Certainly maybe a level of Christian growth. Though many of us perhaps are not where we would like to be in Christian growth, there should be something. What about this, the idea that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside me? And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What about those things? Well, what about some level of conformity to Christ? I'm saying that according to James, and by the way, not James only, there should be something different about our lives. Now, in a moment, we're going to get into specifically how our faith is demonstrated, but I want to lay down some basic truths. Basic truth number one. An empty profession is possible. An empty profession is possible. Look at verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? And by the way, the word profit means practicality. Of what practicality is it? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Now, there's the key right there. Someone says, hey, I've got faith. I'm a believer. Very fashionable today, especially in the conservative Midwest, to say that you are a person of faith, or you are a person of faith and values, or you believe in God, or you hold to some level of faith. Very, very fashionable. But James asks a piercing question. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The idea is there, can that type of faith save him? In other words, it is possible for an individual to make an empty profession and have never been transformed by genuine saving faith. That is scary. It is possible for people to sit in these church pews every Sunday and come for social reasons or come because you think the pastor is funny. I had some people at a picnic we were at yesterday tell me they like me because they think I'm funny. I think I'm funny too. But really more than that, I think I'm very handsome. And the vast majority come because of that. I'm well aware of that, and that's fine, whatever your motivation. What's scary is there are some people that can hear the Word of God over and over and over again, and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but they've never come to genuine faith in Christ. Now, that's the issue here. And James says that genuine faith in Christ will have some evidence. A result of that faith will be some kind of evidence in the life. Now, was James the only person who said this? No. Take your Bible with me and turn to Matthew. I want you to see something. So our Lutheran friend, Martin Luther, who was so wrong on so many things, not to be nitpicking, but he was. Our Lutheran friend, Martin Luther, he wanted to throw the book of James out of the Bible. Did you know that? He wanted to throw it out of the Bible. That's how badly he didn't like it. He called it a pile of straw. Matthew chapter 7, look please here at verse number 19. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Here's what Jesus said. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now notice verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does everyone see that? It's not a matter of profession, it's a matter of action. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's like preaching. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Did we not do all of these things? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is the point? The point is this, that genuine faith ultimately produces genuine fruit. And you're going to see a specific area of that fruit bearing in a moment. According to Jesus, then, fruit bearing or good works is the natural result of genuine Christian faith. That's verses 19 and 20. That is what Jesus said. James says the parallel thing in James chapter 2. Jesus taught that profession, saying, I'm a believer, without obedience, growth, and fruit is empty, no matter how emphatic. Look at verse 21 where Jesus said these people are going to say, Lord, Lord! There's an emphatic nature to that. And Jesus said no matter how emphatic, if it's not genuine, it doesn't matter. Works alone, of course, cannot justify. Verse 22, many say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not? And he lists all of these wonderful works. That will not save a person. Doing good things will not save. But genuine faith in Christ will produce a solid life that withstands the storm and produces fruit. Drop down to verse 24. Therefore, based upon this idea, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Does everybody get that? No, look this way. Look this way. Okay. Number one, to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You must believe that. You must personally trust in Christ as your Savior. That is how you become a Christian. After you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, and things begin to change. Now, look at me, everyone. I am not talking about sinless perfectionism. No way, Jose. That's not going to be reality this side of eternity. But what I'm talking about is growth. What I'm talking about is impulses to do good that perhaps were not there before. And I'm going to get into a very specific matter after a while. But then Jesus said that this kind of faith produces some strength. Therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended. Now think about your life. By the way, this is another evidence of genuine faith. Sometimes in life, all hell can break loose, and the genuine Christian stands firm. Look at what it says. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Have you ever marveled at someone that has gone through a tremendous crisis or tragedy, and their faith has held them the whole time? The storm has beat against their life. The waves have crashed on the shores of their life, bringing disaster and eroding the cliff, but never taking away the house and the foundation. It's because Jesus said their house is built upon the rock. But that's not true of everyone. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. Now look, who's the foolish man? He heard the sayings. Do you notice that? The foolish man could be sitting in the audience right now. I'm not trying to be rude to anyone, but the fool could be right in this audience right now. Because you're listening to the sayings, I'm reading the very words of Jesus in the English language. And you're hearing the sayings of Jesus, and you're listening to them. You're taking them in through the ear gate, but what happens? The foolish man, the Bible tells us, is the one that did not do what he was told. Everyone that heareth, verse 26, the sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And note these words, great was the fall of it. Why? Because though this individual had heard the teachings of Jesus, they were never internalized to the point of producing fruit. Both James and Jesus spoke of the possibility of listening to the word of God, making a profession of faith, Lord, Lord, and not really being born again. I don't have time in the message, but I'll give you another scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Talk about the fact that assurance of our salvation can come from the fruit that salvation has produced. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. So basic truth number one, empty profession is possible. Now go back to James chapter 2. Basic truth number two. My response to fellow believers indicates the genuineness of my faith. James chapter 2. Look what it says in verse number 15. Right after James warns about a faith that is bereft of any kind of works, he gives us a specific example. By the way, I'm parking on this example for a reason this morning, because nothing better manifests the faith or lack thereof in my heart than how I respond to the people of God in a crisis. In verse number 15, James says this. He presents a scenario, a possibility. This might happen. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. In other words, they have a need. Now, in the message, I'm going to expand that need. And here's why. In America, there are plenty of clothing, okay? People who are naked, that's how the old Southern preachers used to say it. There's something interesting about that. People are naked. People are naked, choose to be naked in America, okay? You can always find clothes. You say, Pastor Monty, I'm so poor, I can't even afford clothes from the Goodwill. Hey, we've got a Good News Mission deposit box right outside the church building, and if you want to steal from it, you're welcome to, okay? Just go ahead and pull stuff out of the box. There are clothes aplenty in America. There is also in America food. I almost chuckle, unless it's a child who cannot provide for himself. I almost chuckle at the idea of people going hungry in America. I listened to a fellow from India who had legally immigrated to the United States. He was on a radio talk show, and the man was interviewing him, and he said this after they talked a while. He said to the man from India, he said, what was your motivation for moving to the United States of America? And this man didn't skip a beat. He didn't hesitate. He said this. He said, oh, he said, in America. I can't do a very good India accent. I wish I could. In America, he said, even your poor people are fat. Is that not true? I mean, it really is. In fact, it's expensive to stay skinny in America. It really is. It's much easier to be fat. The point being, while those things are not necessarily realities in our culture, what James is saying is when a brother or sister has a need, and it is serious, verse 16, and one of you, okay, and he's addressing his Jewish audience here, and one of you, And it's a negative thing. I almost read it to say this. And one of you yard birds, it doesn't say that, but. And one of you say unto them, depart. And now here's a fellow, he's hungry, he has no clothes. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. How pious. The phraseology, by the way, was a common used phraseology among Jews. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. And then James says this, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, when a fellow believer has a need, and you simply say this, here's the nomenclature for the end. Oh, are we still here? We're still here. Okay. Do you want me to switch mics, Bob? No, I'm good. Here's the nomenclature for the Independent Baptist. We wouldn't say be warmed and filled. That sounds kind of weird. Okay, and we wouldn't even say depart in peace. We would say get out of here. But the nomenclature for the Independent Baptist is this. Someone pours out their heart about a significant need that they have, or you hear about it. And you know what you say? I'll pray for you, brother. It's the same thing. I'll be praying for you, brother. When there's something I could do, but I refuse to do it because I don't want to get involved. And I look at that person who has come with a certain level of desperation, and I just smile and I say, I'll be praying for you, brother. And by the way, and then don't even pray. And that's systemic among a lot of people. I'll be praying for you, brother. And you never utter prayer. If you tell someone you're going to pray for them, why don't you bow your head quickly and pray for them right at that moment, just so you're not a dirty liar. Okay, do that. Do that. It would be good. But Jesus, or James, pardon me, taught the importance of intervening when someone has a problem. In other words, I'm willing to do something. My response to fellow believers indicates the genuineness of my faith. Now look at me. The genuineness of my faith is not based on standards, personal standards. Preacher, what are you talking about? The length of my hair, okay? The things I participate in, the things I don't participate in. That's not what he's talking about here. You know why? It's far easier. People love these things, these little rules. They love them. Do you know why? Because it's far easier to adhere to personal rules of conduct than to intervene in somebody's life. You hear what I just said? That's easy. It's easy for me to make rules. I'll do this, 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 and this, and I won't do this, 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 and this, and the fact that I don't do this, 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 and this, that means I'm a good Christian. No, it doesn't. It just means you don't do this, 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 and this. What means I'm a good Christian, according to James, is when I am willing to interrupt my life to intervene in the life of another person. When I'm not willing to just give them some kind of pious phraseology and send them on their way, but I say I'm genuinely going to get involved. It is easier just to keep rules. It is hard to get involved. Genuine faith is not demonstrated by some kind of mere asceticism. What I deny myself, that's not genuine faith. In fact, you know what that is? It's Phariseeism. Phariseeism. What is genuine faith? Real and genuine faith has a genuine love for fellow believers. Now, I want you to take your Bible with me and turn over to 1 John. This is important. There are several things in the epistle of 1 John that are marks of genuine faith in Christianity. If you're struggling with that issue, then you might want to read carefully the epistle of 1 John. But this morning, I only want us to look at chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse number 9, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. John said this, he that saith he is in the light, in other words, you're saved, you're walking in the light of Christ, you've been born again, okay? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, okay? So you're professing, remember what James said in James chapter 2, if a man say he have faith, on and on. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, look at these words, is in darkness even until now. I don't have a right to hate a fellow Christian. Yeah. Ah, Pastor Monty, you know, no. I don't have a right. If he is a fellow Christian, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Look at verse number 10, juxtaposed against that. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. My response to a fellow Christian is an indicator of my spiritual life. It could be an indicator of my lack of spiritual life. Real faith has a genuine love. I do not claim the Christian faith if I hate the people of God. Did you hear what I just said? I do not claim the Christian faith. Well, you know, Pastor Bonnie, there's so many Christians I can't stand. Maybe the problem's with you. But are they not brothers and sisters in Christ? I was listening to I love podcasts. How many listen to podcasts? I've got a list of podcasts. I just love listening to podcasts because it's not wasting your time when time could be wasted when you're driving or something like that. I was listening. Does anyone in the room listen to This American Life podcast? Anyone? Okay, some of you are nodding. I was listening to a recent edition of this. It was absolutely hilarious. An Italian family in Rockaway, Queens. They grew up in Rockaway, Queens. 11 kids. Fascinating. 11 kids in the family, and they are at odds with one another. The parents all died, and they are trying to give away all of the parents' stuff. And they almost went through legal proceedings and agreements with lawyers. And these people weren't fabulously wealthy, but they all argue, and they interview the siblings on this program. It's absolutely hilarious, but it's absolutely tragic. Some of them won't speak to others of them. 11 siblings, and they're all arguing over this money thing. Folks, we said, that's ridiculous. That's just so silly. They're all members of the same family. They grew up the same, and they have the same parents, and their parents were good people. Their parents were loving people. They really ought to grow up and get along. So should we. So we're part of the family of God. So should we. The way that I respond to a fellow believer does indicate how genuine my faith is. Real faith and real genuine faith meets the needs of fellow believers. Now, verse number 15 says the need is genuine. In fact, verse 15 indicates it's desperate. This brother or sister is naked. They don't have clothes. Apparently, probably don't have shelter. And they're destitute of daily food. The need is a genuine need. But verse number 16 says that the response should be profitable. He gives us a negative example of somebody who just says, oh, brother, you're starving to death. Well, be warmed and filled and depart in peace. In other words, get out of here. That's not, according to verse number 16, profitable. In other words, the response that Jesus says should be profitable and not pious. Have you ever looked at someone and said to them, after they've poured out their heart, maybe about a financial situation that was beyond their fault? By the way, let me be clear. A lot of our problems happen because of our own fault, okay? So don't go poor mouthing if you make poor decisions, okay? I had a man come to church, this has been years ago now. He came into the lobby over here, and he came right before the service, and he wanted me to give him money. I'd never seen him in my life. He wanted me to give him money, and he had a big pack of Marlboros in his pocket. And I made some comment about the Marlboros, because you can, I mean, those are pretty expensive, right? Where's one of my pastors? Right, Brother Morris? They're pretty expensive, and I really wouldn't know, but Morris asked him later. Actually, he's a Pall Mall guy. And so anyway, so I made a comment about that, and the guy became infuriated. In fact, one of our men actually escorted him out of the lobby. He became infuriated. That's not a genuine need, but let me say this. When a fellow Christian has a need, and I'm going to expand that beyond just food and clothing, when a genuine Christian has a need for your time and a listening ear, when a genuine Christian has a need for a friend, when a genuine Christian expresses a hunger for fellowship, when a genuine Christian, a brother or sister, expresses a need for prayer, when they open themselves up to that little bit, and often in our society, because people are so guarded, they don't open the door very much, but when they open themselves up that little bit with the dim hope that you as a fellow believer are going to step in with help, and with love, when they do that and you send them away with a pious platitude, you are sinning against them and you are sinning against God. Someone says right away, Pastor Money, I can't help everyone in this world. And that is true of 7 billion people in this world. I can't help everyone in this world, and that is true, but I can help someone. And my point is this: my faith is demonstrated when I step out of my selfish, and you're going to hear what I'm saying, my selfish little, well, Pastor Monty, the only people I ever help is my immediate family. Selfish, selfish, selfish. God didn't put you in this world just to multiply. He put you in this world to reach out. Ever heard of something called the Great Commission? That would be an example of this. And the whole idea that James is saying is this: my faith is demonstrated, the reality of my faith is demonstrated when I recognize that someone needs my help. In other words, I recognize that God places people with real needs in my life, so I will help them. And I'm going to tell you this. It's not, well, Pastor, you know, yeah, I met people with some needs, but last thing I want to do is get involved. How can you say that of a Christian? So some people who might, and you never would really say that because you probably know that's a little cross the line, but you think it in your heart. Well, how can you claim to be a Christian? Pastor Monty, I'm a Christian because I subscribe to the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and I'm, okay, wonderful. That's wonderful. Your doctrine is fine. But where is it in your life? Where is it in your life? When that person comes with a desperate need and you shut down your compassion, where is your real faith in that? And is it not true that the God of all the universe could have sent someone your way specifically to use you to manifest his love? If you do what the scripture James accuses these people of doing, oh, be ye warmed and filled. Oh, God's going to take care of you. If you do that, you're missing out on the opportunity and, frankly, the responsibility that God himself has placed in your pathway. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, I'm sure that somehow or another, God's going to meet that person's needs. Can I tell you something real practical? I have never seen Benjamins fall from heaven. Benjamins, $100 bills, okay? They have a picture of Benjamin on them. Benjamin Franklin, does everybody remember? Okay. I have never seen Benjamins fall from heaven. But you know what I have seen? I have seen people with an abundance of Benjamins step up to the plate to help someone who has a real and legitimate need. And again, I'm not only talking about financially. I'm talking about, what about my time? I'm talking about, here's somebody maybe whose heart is breaking, and they indicate that to me, and all of a sudden I'm just too busy. What a shame that is. I'll be praying for you, brother, and just send them down the road. Now, by the way, let me make a statement here. This church is excellent at coming to the aid and the rescue of people. I want to say that we've got a lot of new people here. This church has proven in my 21 years as pastor that when there is a problem, this church comes to the aid of those people. This church shows the love of Christ. For privacy's sake, I cannot tell you the things that I know that members of this church have done for fellow members, some of this into the tune of the tens of thousands of dollars, some of this into the tune of giving of their life in a significant way and their time, their treasure, their talent. I have, as pastor, watched this for 21 years, and I marvel at it, and it shows the genuineness of your faith. It's not just a pious God will meet your needs, but it's my being willing to recognize that God has put me in this place for a reason. Genuine faith responds to the real needs. What is my response? If I'm really saved, I can have compassion, can't I? I should. Well, Pastor, you know, these people have made their own choices. I understand that. Sometimes people end up in bad places by bad choices. Is there no room for compassion with that? How many in this room have ever, don't raise your hand, but how many have ever made a bad choice, okay? There should be immediate compassion. There should be an attitude of mission. It's my ministry to help somebody else, especially someone in the church or a member of the household of faith, a saved person. Part of that is personal sacrifice when I meet the need in Jesus' name. You ever read that scripture where Jesus talked about a cup of cold water? And he said this: a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. A cup of cold water, that's a small thing, isn't it? That for most of, that's a very minor thing. Jesus said it will not lose its reward. In other words, even the smallest of personal sacrifices for the sake of another in the name of Jesus will receive his recognition, his reward. And honestly, for me, it's a matter of conscience. Now, having said that, and I want you to listen carefully, having said that, that doesn't mean that I am a stool pigeon to every beggar. Did you hear what I just said? Okay, I struggle with this begging on the street corners, okay? I don't ever give money to those people. Now, if the Lord led me to, I suppose I would. But I don't, typically, because there are other answers other than that. I've often offered them a meal before. I've offered to take them over to Good News Mission before. Usually I get turned down flat on that because they know they have to work if they go to Good News Mission. I understand that some of that, most of that is a lifestyle. Preacher, what do you do? Here's what I do. Rather than just handing money out pell-mell, when I go to a restaurant, I tip well. I tip well. The reason I tip well is because that person is working. Most of their money that they're paid is going to come from tips. They are a productive member of society, and they're serving me. Some charity work that way goes a long way to help people who have enough gumption to do something for themselves. I think that's a really important point. But the basic truth of the idea is this. When it comes to Christians and there's a definite and real need, whether it's a need of my time or a need of my resources, whatever it is, I should be willing to give that to that person. So basic truth number one is there is an empty profession that is possible. Basic truth number two is my response to fellow believers will indicate the genuineness of my faith. And very quickly, basic truth number three, my works prove that my faith is alive. Look at verse number 17. James chapter 2, verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And here's what James said, I will show thee my faith by my works. That is the key verse to understanding the passage. My faith is demonstrated by my works, and specifically in what James said, it is my response to a fellow believer who is in a time of need. Verse 19, he's speaking to Jewish people who are monotheistic by theology. And he says, thou believest that there is one God. You're a monotheist. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Then he says this, the devils, demons, also believe and tremble. There's an awful lot of people who say, well, Pastor Marty, I believe in God. Bully for you. So does the devil. The devil's had personal contact with God. Pastor Marty, don't worry about me. I believe in God. Yeah, so do the demons. They've had personal contact with God. Does everyone follow? Faith is not just mental assent. Faith is when I believe in Jesus in such a personal way that I'm relying upon him for my eternal life and that personal faith in Christ transforms and produces ultimately a fruit in my life. Living faith is accompanied by works, according to verse 17. In other words, genuine faith always has a partner. It is never left alone. Pastor, should I make a profession of faith? Absolutely. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Paul said. Is it right to demonstrate my faith through good works that are prompted by the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, absolutely. Listen to me. These things are not contradictory. That's the key. They're not contradictory. My living faith should produce in my life a living sermon. I should have compassion and a willingness to step outside of myself and to meet someone else's needs. I should look at someone and have a level of sympathy, feeling their pain in my heart. I should look at someone and have a level of empathy, especially if they're going through something that I have gone through. Of course, a couple years ago, with the death of my brother by suicide, I'd always been concerned about suicide, but never to the extent that I am today. Whenever somebody talks about it or hints about it or jokes about it or maybe I hear of somebody who's threatened that, I make that high, high priority of my time. Why? I think it's empathy that the Lord builds into your heart for something like this. A real genuine faith will do that. A real genuine faith says, I have time for someone else's problems. Isn't that rare today? Pastor Monty, I've got a list of things I've got to do. But you know what genuine faith looks at some of my problems and says, you know, I could set that aside because so-and-so is going through a major crisis. That's when your faith is real. Mere belief in God is not enough. Faith shows itself in compassion to fellow believers. Is it right, Pastor Mahdi, to theologically believe certain things from the Bible? You better bet your bootstraps it's right. And there's no place you're going to hear the Bible preached and taught like you're going to hear it here, line upon line, precept upon precept. Is it right to have a theological, propositional side to what you believe? Yes. Is it right to have a practical and profitable side? Yes. Because faith that is mental assent, or faith that is an intellectual game, and I want everyone to listen to what I'm going to say, this is very popular today, where people's faith is nothing more than an intellectual game, where they will study in depth and read in depth and read volumes about the Christian faith, and they never do anything with it. What kind of faith is that? Never understood that. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just a deeper Christian, and I delve deeply into the matters of theology. When is the last time you helped somebody? I'm just deeper. I'm an intellectual. I had a pastor, assistant pastor at a church, not this church, a church in Tennessee, said this to me one time. I was meeting with some men at that church, and said this to me. This before I came here to be pastor. He said to me, did I just lose it? I'm still here. He said, I was talking about my philosophy of ministry. I said, I preach the word and love people, okay? And this assistant pastor said, well, I can tell you this, I don't love people. What a weirdo. That's exactly what he said. He said this, he's very pious and intellectual. He said, Pastor Monty, my idea of a good time is to spend hours by myself in a scriptorium. Do you even know what that is? Okay, it's a place where Bible manuscripts are stored in the original languages, a scriptorium. It sounds like a crematorium, okay? This guy didn't have any party to him whatsoever, okay? And he said, I would rather spend an entire day in the scriptorium than working with people. Look at me, folks. That's garbage. By the way, that church was looking at me as their potential pastor down in Tennessee, and if I had been hired on at that church, I would have fired that man within 30 seconds of coming on staff. Because it's not about a scriptorium. It's not about you being intellectual. It's not about you having some kind of a high view of your intellectual capacity. It's all about loving people. And for a Christian to say, and especially a pastor, to say, I can't stand people, I dislike people, for someone to say that is patently unbiblical. And genuine faith rises to the top when it says, I love people enough to intervene in their problems, to intervene in their life. Any kind of religious profession without accompanying works is dead. It's dead. Look at verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, man that's empty inside, maybe the head is filled, but the heart is empty. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now I want everyone to look at me. Here's the challenge. I want you to ask yourself a question right now. Everyone focus on me. Don't answer the question for your wife or for your kids, your spouse, whatever. You answer for yourself. Every person, do this right now. Whom has God put into your life as an opportunity to demonstrate your faith? Whom? Oh, Pastor, I can't think of anyone. Think harder. Because there is no doubt that God has put someone in your life that is specifically there as an opportunity to demonstrate your faith. It might be someone you know quite well. It may be someone you don't know well but is having a problem. And I jolly well will tell you this, that after this sermon and you're hearing this, God will do that this week. If you'll keep your eye open, God will do that this week. Now listen. Who has God put in your life as an opportunity to demonstrate your faith? I want you to pause and think of just one person. One person. Now I want you to do this. Pause and think to yourself, how will I invest time or resources into that person by reaching out? How will I do that? How will I reach out to that person who has a need? How will I say something to that person to help and to change that person's life? How will I be a friend to that person? I'm not asking you, Pastor Monty, this is just overwhelming. No, 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 it isn't. I didn't ask you to do this to 7 billion people. I said pick one person whom God has providentially brought into your life and make a plan to reach out to that person in love and compassion. Maybe give them some time. If they need a resource of some sort, give them help that way. But you make the approach. Well, Pastor Monty, I'd be happy to help them if they would just ask for it. No, no. You know who these people are, okay? It's really just a matter of refusal. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what, practically speaking, I'm asking you to do. I want you to reach out to one person this week and meet a need. It might really surprise them, but you know what it's going to do for you? It's not only going to show the genuineness of your faith, but it's going to build your faith and quite possibly change your life. I was walking down the street in New York City one time as a college student. I was on an evangelistic trip to New York City, and I was passing out gospel tracts, and I'm friendly. And a man came up to, was going to pass by me, a businessman. He was wearing a suit and tie, and he was walking rather quickly, but I'm a big guy, and I kind of stepped in front of him, and I said, I said, hello, sir, I'd like to give you this gospel tract. You know what he said to me? He said, young man, hello is the most expensive word in the English language. And then he moved on. What a weirdo. I bet he has zero friends. Zero. The truth of the matter is most people will never respond that way. If someone has a need and you intervene, it demonstrates your faith. And watch this. It's going to show you how much God can really use you. You're going to be amazed. He says, Pastor, do you believe God can use me? Yes, he put that person in your pathway. Now, take the time to intervene, to genuinely love. To not just say, God bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you, brother. Stop it with all that pious talk. Stop it, stop it, stop it. But say, hey, there's something I could do. Hey, I noticed you were a little down. Can we have a cup of coffee? Something like that. Wouldn't that change a person's life? It would, and it would demonstrate how real is our faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Father, thank you for your word this morning and its clarity. Lord, that our faith is not just mental assent to a set of doctrinal propositions, though these are important, but our faith is real and alive because we want to do what we can for fellow believers, for people that need help. We want to intervene. Lord, this is intensely practical, so I pray that as our members have thought of someone in whose life they could invest this week, that you will give them a sense of urgency about it. Lord, what a blessing it would be if next week we heard little stories about how God used one of us in the life of someone in a significant way. We know, Lord, you're eager to do this, but we simply must obey. Speak to every heart, we pray. Let's stand, everyone.